Man, the title of my sermon tonight is The Value of One Person. The Value of One Person. The Bible has these illustrations here beginning in verse number 4, Luke 15, verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, did not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter 5, the importance of one person, the value of one person. Over and over again, the Bible emphasizes this. While you're turning to Mark 5, Jesus said in Matthew 10, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So we see that God cares about the individual. Even though there are 7.4 billion people on this earth, God still cares about each individual. The very hairs of our head are numbers. He's not just this distant God or just only dealing in giant numbers, but he actually deals with every person on an individual basis. And we should have the same attitude where we see each person as important, each person as valuable. If we're out soul winning, we don't want to just be in a hurry, just cranking out the doors, just cranking out the soul winning, and just in a hurry to get to the next person. Each person should be dealt with as if they matter, because they do matter, right? I like to say, you know, you should witness to that person as if you were witnessing to your loved one. If you were witnessing to your mother, if you were witnessing to your father, your brother, your sister, your friend, how would you witness to them? Do a good job. You know, care about that person, and don't just be in a hurry and just on a mass assembly line. You need to understand the value of just getting one person saved, just the value of not only getting a person saved, but if you can disciple one person or help one person, the individual matters to God. Now, there are so many examples in the Bible of Jesus stopping and just taking time with one individual. We see him singling out Zacchaeus and saying, I'm going to dine at your house today. We see him with blind Bartimaeus. We see him with the woman at the well. I mean, just over and over again, we see Jesus taking time and caring about the individual. Yes, he's preaching to a large crowd. He's got 5,000 here, 4,000 here, an innumerable multitude here. But he always cared as well about the individual. And an individual has great value to the Lord. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 13. Well, actually, before we jump into verse 13, let me just explain to you the story. Jesus comes, and this guy is a demoniac. He's filled with devils. And he comes out. This guy's been hanging around the graveyard, cutting himself. He's violent. He's naked. And Jesus ends up casting the devils out of him. And the devils besought Jesus that he would cast them into the herd of swine that was there. So that's where we pick up the story in Mark 5, verse 13. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, how much do you think a swine costs? How much is a pig today? If I were to purchase a pig, how much would a fully grown pig cost? What do you think, honey? You've got to know the answer to this. $500? So now, think about this. Okay, if a pig is worth about $500 and you've got 2,000 of them, that's a lot of money, isn't it? Am I wrong to say that that's $1 million? I mean, that's a lot of money, right? I mean, look, this is just $1 million off the cliff. You're frowning. Am I getting the math wrong or no? You just double checking me? All right. You know, $1 million go off the cliff. You know what? God's trying to show us something here, that he loves people, that he cares about the individual. And if there was any guy that you would look at and say, that guy has no value, it would have been this guy. I mean, this was a rough guy. He's demon-possessed. He's naked. He's a menace is what he is. But to get a guy like that saved and clothed and in his right mind, Jesus is willing to just throw $1 million in the trash, just send it off a cliff. Not only that, what about the destruction of animal life? Every little piggy just choking in the sea. I don't know. I was trying to make a sound of like pigs dying or something, you know. Nope, doesn't care. $1 million worth less than the value of that one person. 2,000 animals, kill 2,000 animals to save the one man. Amen? So we see here that Jesus is showing how important one person is to him. Now, this guy was a great guy for Jesus to spend time on, because watch what this guy ends up doing. Look down at your Bible there in verse number 16. When they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They don't want Jesus around. This should have made them want Jesus to stay, but instead they want to send Jesus on his way because they had the wrong priorities. Instead of being impressed that this guy got saved, they're just afraid, or maybe they're just upset about losing all of the wealth, but they want him to leave. And when he was coming to the ship, so you know, he's getting on the boat, he's going to leave. When he was coming to the ship, verse 18, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So look, by Jesus just getting this one guy saved, he's actually getting the gospel all throughout Decapolis, because this one guy that he got saved ends up preaching and publishing it everywhere he goes in a whole region of Decapolis. So getting one person saved can actually result in getting a lot of people saved if you actually take your time and have the compassion and get that one person saved and care about that individual. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we see another story about an individual or God taking special time out in order to reach the individual. Acts chapter number 8, the famous story with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So in Acts chapter 8, first of all, you know, we're introduced to Philip. And in chapter 6, they chose deacons. And one of those deacons is Stephen. He's highlighted in chapter 7. And then when we get into chapter 8, there's a lot about Philip and his teaching. And the Bible talks about how Philip was preaching in Samaria, and he was having great success when he preached there. Look down, if you would, at your Bible there in verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, it's chapter 8, verse 12, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So we see that Philip is having great success. Men and women are being baptized. It's such a big deal about Samaria receiving the word of God that the word of it gets down to the apostles. So then, of course, Peter and John come up and they pray for them and anoint them with the Holy Spirit and so forth. So, I mean, this is a big campaign. He's preaching to big crowds. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized. But then jump down, if you would, to verse 25. It says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man. So, you know, he's preaching to crowds. He's preaching to a whole city. He's getting a lot of people saved. But then God pulls him out of that and actually just takes him out to the middle of nowhere, out to just the desert, just out on a lonesome highway that's empty. And it's really just so that he can preach to this one guy. Okay, just a man is there. A man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So we see that Philip is just as enthusiastic to preach to the one person as he had been to preach to the crowds in Samaria. He's running toward him. He is motivated. He understands the value of getting one person saved. Getting one person saved is a great accomplishment. And you know what? Especially if that person's you. You know, I heard somebody say, you never understand why Jesus would leave the 99 to go seek the one until you're that one. You want the 99 to be left and you want to be sought. Okay, when that's your loved one, when that's you yourself, all of a sudden that becomes very important. And so we need to understand that every single person in this world has value in the eyes of God. And if we can get one person saved, then that's a great accomplishment. And as the Bible says in James chapter 5, if we can convert one sinner from the error of his way, we'll save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. And that is of great price before the Lord. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels, the Bible says, over one sinner that repenteth. There's joy, there's rejoicing. It's not just, oh, ho-hum, here's another one. Oh, wait, only one? Is that it? Is that all? Now, how is this doctrine sometimes abused? You know, when we talk about the value of one person, the value of the individual, this doctrine can be abused. And I've heard it abused my whole life. Here's how it's abused. You'll have a missionary. He goes off to the foreign field. He sits on his rear end. He's lazy. He doesn't work. He barely accomplishes anything. And in a whole year's time, he gets one person saved, even though he's full-time. I mean, he's being paid to be over there as a missionary. And it's just, it's all worth it for that one soul. That is an abuse of this truth. So we don't want to take a biblical truth and use it to justify laziness. Use it to justify unfruitfulness. Use it to justify the wrong things. And you know what? There are a lot of great truths. It's sad because they're powerful truths. They're important truths. But then sometimes we shy away from thinking about them or talking about them because they've been so often abused. And this is a doctrine that is often abused where people just want to be lazy and do nothing and slack off and then just rarely get somebody saved. And then they're just like, yeah, this missionary was over there for 5 years and he only got one person saved. But let me tell you something, it was worth it for that one. That is garbage. Right. Of course, yeah, it would be worth it for that one person. But what about all the other people that bozo is letting die and go to hell? He doesn't love and care about the individual unless the individual is the one he's looking at in the mirror. Right. That guy loves the individual known as himself. Because if he actually loved people, if he actually realized the value of one person, then he'd go give the gospel to one person. And then he'd give the gospel to another person. And they'd give the gospel to another person. And they'd give the gospel to another person. Not just like, oh, well, there's just this one guy in my whole country that has any value and everybody else can go to hell. See how that's a foolish turning on its head of this truth? Right. But I've heard it my whole life. Used to justify people who aren't getting anybody saved. Now look, if some missionary is out on the foreign field and he can only get one person saved in a year, he needs to come home. He needs to come home. Isn't it worth it for that one person? You know what? It'd be worth it for that one person and another person and another person, okay? You can't just sit there and twist this doctrine. Oh, one person matters so much, I'll sit on my butt for 364 days and then go find that one person. No, we need to keep finding one and another and another. If God cares about the individual, if God values the individual, yes, what that means is that we should treat each person with care. Treat each person as valuable, as important. Not just think of them as, ho-hum, here's another one. But actually, anytime we preach the gospel to that person, we should love that person, have compassion on that person, take the time necessary with that person, do a good job with that person. That's what we need to learn from this, about the value of one person. And when one person gets saved, we ought to get excited about it. We ought to rejoice about it. But not to use this as a cloak of slothfulness or as a cloak of unfruitfulness or being backslidden, of saying, well, it's just all about that one. No, actually, the Bible says some bring forth 30, some bring forth 60, and some bring forth 100. But the thing about that 30, that 60, and that 100 is that each of those 30 is a precious soul. Each of those 60 is a precious soul. Each of those 100 is a precious soul, and it's worth it for that one person. Okay, but that doesn't give us an excuse to be lazy. You know, the Bible teaches that we should go out and work hard, and especially if someone's a preacher, someone's a pastor or a missionary, you know, they need to be getting the job done, or they need to just step down from that position. I mean, it's just like any other job, folks. I mean, what other industry could you work in and just be a complete failure and still continue being hired over and over again, besides politics, okay? Of course, politicians, they get, you know, they just get a raise and stay in office and keep getting hired over and over again. But, okay, outside of politics and outside of religion, this wouldn't work in electrical work or plumbing, right? If you just fail at every, well, it's just worth it for that one outlet I installed. Now, truly, every outlet matters. You know, yeah, you know, you don't want to miswire any of them. You want everything to be done right. Every bend of the conduit matters. But don't sit there and say, well, it's just, don't you understand, sir? You know, all I did all day was this one light bulb, but it's quite a light bulb. No, you know, you got to get out there and you got to work all day. You got to do your best, right? And you don't see Jesus just winning one person to the Lord and then quitting for the rest of the year. You know, and you don't see Philip just, you know, getting one person saved. You see him preaching to the multitudes in Samaria. That's important. And then you see him taking time for the individual. That's important too, right? He's got the one and he's got the group. And it's about loving people, reaching people, valuing people. But we don't want to use this as an excuse for people who are failing, okay? Now, you say, well, how are you a failure if you don't get people saved? Because the Bible says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Sheaves, plural, by the way, not just sheaf. Okay. Now, look, I understand that, you know, different people have different abilities, different people have different schedules, and have more or less time to invest in soul winning, and they might have different skills. Some people are in a really unreceptive area. Some people are in a more receptive area. But you know what? We can all get people saved. Put aside all the excuses, and everybody can get somebody saved. I've seen some of the most unlikely people succeed at soul winning. Shy people and all walks of life have gone out and won people to Christ. So, and you know what? Each one of those people that you win to the Lord is a precious soul that has great value. There's rejoicing in heaven. People, you know, we ought to get excited about it. It's a big deal. Okay. So what I'm trying to show you is kind of the two sides of this, the two sides of this coin. On the one hand, when we're going out and seeing multitudes of people saved, like Philip did in Samaria, and when our church is just going out every week, getting people saved every week, getting people saved even every day virtually, okay, we don't want to get so caught up in just the mass success that we just kind of stop seeing the individual as the individual. You know what I mean? We go down to Guyana and preach in a school to 500 students or something, but you know what? It's just as much of a success when we can take aside that one Guyanese and just win him to Christ on the doorstep. You know, that's a big deal too. So, yeah, we want to do big works for God, but we need to also remember that the individual matters, one person matters, there's rejoicing over the one. And then on the other side of the coin, we don't want to just get so into the one that we're just like, you know, yeah, I got my one saved. There's my prayer letter for this month. Now it's time to tend the tulips. And that's what the missions of most churches have become, friend. I grew up in the old IFB listening to the missions letters about the guys who are still praying for this one person, still praying that we'll get a chance to give them the Romans Road. Or, you know, it's like, what? You know, because they're not working. They're not soul winning, okay? And so we don't want to abuse this doctrine and get obsessed with the number one. We want to have a one and another one and another one and another one, right? That's the balance of this doctrine. So let's go back to the story here in Acts chapter 8. So, of course, he goes and joins himself with this one person, and he's excited, he's motivated, he's taking it seriously, and he preaches the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. Of course, the eunuch gets saved and the eunuch gets baptized. Verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus on furlough. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So we see that, yes, Philip cared about the individual, but he was also preaching in a multitude of places to a multitude of people, right? Get that one person saved. Now go back, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is a great passage of scripture on this subject, the value of one person, the importance of one person. And here's the thing about this Ethiopian eunuch. I don't think it was just a coincidence that God singled this guy out, especially to be preached to while he was on his way home. Because this guy had been at Jerusalem. He could have worked things out to where this guy got the gospel in Jerusalem from one of the apostles that was up there. But God worked this out in a certain way where this guy's on his way home to Ethiopia, and he brings Philip along with him, maybe because he knew that this Ethiopian eunuch was going to need a little bit longer, maybe a more personalized attention. So, you know, just get rid of all the distractions out in the middle of the desert. Philip could take the time, go through the book of Isaiah with the guy, go through and preach to him Jesus out of the Old Testament. The guy was obviously a very intelligent guy because he's one of the top leaders in Ethiopia under Candace. He had great authority, the Bible tells us, and he's studying the Bible. And so Philip took the time with this guy. But I strongly believe that when it talks about this guy going on his way rejoicing about being saved, I strongly believe that this guy brought the gospel to Ethiopia. You know, but I think that God was trying to get the gospel not to just this one guy, but to Ethiopia in general. And we know that historically there's been a lot of Christianity in Ethiopia. There's been a lot of obviously corrupt religion and Christianity in Ethiopia, but just like everywhere else, corruptions of Christianity abound in the U.S. and everywhere else too. But it's pretty obvious that Ethiopia heard about Christ very early, and we see that the Ethiopian eunuch is the guy that God used to be that first emissary down to Ethiopia with the gospel. And so when you get one person saved, when you reach that one individual, you could be reaching thousands, right? I mean, just winning one person to the Lord, and then who knows who you're reaching? You might be reaching the next Philip. You know, you're reaching the next Peter, James, and John. You might be reaching the next pastor. You might be reaching the next missionary, the next soul winner, the next godly parent that's going to raise up somebody who's going to do great things for the Lord. You never know. I mean, great things are done by individuals all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture, we see men of God that are used, women of God, individuals that do great things. I mean, God is always using a person. You know, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, whether it's Joshua, Gideon, you know, all the different judges, the kings, David, Solomon, men like Elijah, Elisha, Josiah. I mean, he's using individual people and they do huge things. I mean, Jeremiah, the prophet, the Bible says, preached to every nation under heaven. I mean, this guy's traveling around the world and preaching to every nation. So what about the guy who won him to the Lord? Or what about the person who invested in him? How about his parents that taught him the Bible? Other people who discipled him and taught him? Boy, they did a great thing by investing in the life of Jeremiah. So it's not just about getting people saved. It's also about getting people baptized. It's also about teaching people to observe all things that Christ commanded. Those are the three parts of the Great Commission. So even if we can take somebody who's already saved and just get them right with God, get them living for God, get them soul winning, then we've accomplished a lot, amen? Even just that one individual. So you're never wasting your time slowing down and dealing with one person. It's great to speak to crowds and preach to crowds, but it can also be good just to take aside one person and invest in that one person. Now, sometimes, you know, you invest in that one person and they let you down. But you know what? You just keep working on it. You just keep talking to people, investing in people, and eventually you will invest in someone who actually pans out. You know, I think about somebody like Pastor Dave Berzins. I mean, he was saved for years, but not doing anything for God. Not been baptized, not doing anything for God. But just by getting Pastor Berzins and getting him baptized, getting him in church, getting him trained on soul winning, getting him trained on preaching, you know what? Now he's reaching a lot of people. He's winning a lot of souls to Christ. He's teaching other people how to go soul winning, and he's been doing that for what, a decade now? And so the point is, you know, who's going to be that next Pastor Berzins? You know, who's going to be that next guy or gal that you can be an influence on and be, you know, and by the way, the opposite of this is true too. The Bible says one sinner destroyeth much good. And so if you can corrupt one person, you know, you may have just corrupted the person that was supposed to do great things, and you just ruined it because you were a bad influence, because you were carnal, because you were a bad influence on them instead of influencing them toward doing what's right. And so the Bible says here in Luke chapter 15, verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now, Jesus is using these animal illustrations, and he's constantly pointing out that some people care more about their animals than they care about people. You know, for example, he talked about in the synagogue when a man had his hand withered, and Jesus asked them, hey, is it lawful for me to heal this guy on the Sabbath day? They wanted to accuse him. They wanted to actually reproach him for healing someone on the Sabbath day. And of course, he turns around them and says, okay, so which one of you, if his ox or his ass falls in the ditch, isn't going to pull it out on the Sabbath day? You hypocrites. And it says he looked on them with anger. And you know, the Bible doesn't record Jesus being angry a whole lot of times. There are a few instances where we see Jesus get angry. You know, we see him when they're selling things in the house of God. He gets angry. He makes a whip. But this is one of those instances in the book of Mark where the Bible says he looks on them with anger. Jesus becomes angry at the fact that here's a guy whose hand is withered up and they don't want this guy to be healed, but if their donkey falls in the ditch, they'll pull it out. They care more about money. They care more about animals. They care more about everything else than a human being, than a person. Okay, and so that's why he uses these animal illustrations here in Luke 15 as well, saying, well, you know, if you have 100 sheep, you're going to go look for that one lost sheep. You're not going to say, well, 99's enough. Look, I guarantee you that if you ask someone who's an actual shepherd, if they have a herd with a flock, right? Shows how much I know. But, you know, it's like Brother Eric up on the Navajo Reservation, right? You know, I think last time I checked, he had like 120 sheep and goats up there up on the Navajo Reservation. And, you know, I guarantee you that if he's missing one, he's going to go hop on a quad or something, or, you know, he's going to hop in the truck or something. He's going to go looking for it. And he's going to seek it. He's going to go into the mountain. He's going to go where he needs to go to find it. He's not just going to say, oh, well, it's all right. I still have a lot of sheep. I got enough. He's going to look until he finds it. You know, he's going to hopefully get to it before it just becomes a corpse from some wild beast tearing it apart. He wants to go back and bring it into the fold, okay? And so he's saying, look, if a shepherd cares about his animals, that he'll go out and seek the lost sheep. You know what? The Bible says that we should seek and save that which was lost. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. And it's not just one person that's lost, right? It's millions of people that are lost. So we got to go out and seek that one and then go seek another one. And then go seek another one. And then go seek another one. But if we care and love people, I mean, we'll go and find them. And if you never do any soul winning, If you're never witnessing to anyone, or if you're rarely ever even opening your mouth to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, rarely ever knocking a door, rarely ever explaining the gospel to someone, then you know what? It's pretty hard to believe that you love people. If you know that people are headed to hell and you don't want to do anything to warn them, you know, how hard is it to be a silent partner? How hard is it to show up to soul winning and be a silent partner and encourage somebody, be a part of that team, and get out soul winning? And you know what? Eventually, nobody will have to force you to do the talking. Eventually, you'll be shoving that guy out of the way and saying, hey, it's my turn. Next door is mine, okay? So we see here that he uses this illustration about the animal. Hey, you'll go after your lost animal. Why don't you go after the lost souls that are going to go to hell? And then he uses this parable of the lost coin, right? He says in verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? The word in the Greek here. No, I'm just kidding. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. So look, if you lose your money, you're not just going to say, oh, who cares? I have enough money. You know, you're going to search for that money. I mean, you're looking under the bed. You're looking under the mattress. You're digging around. You're yelling at the kids. I know this money was here. Where is it? One of you took it, you know. And you're searching and searching and searching. But why? Because apparently money matters to you. So if your animals matter to you, if your money matters to you, how much more is a person worth? Well, more than $1 million. We calculated earlier. More than $1 million. More than 2,000 animals. More than 2,000 swine. So it says that she will diligently seek for that one missing piece of silver. And then, of course, we roll into the parable of the prodigal son. And in the story of the prodigal son, he has two sons. The one of them stays and does what's right. The other one goes off and becomes backslidden and goes astray. But you know what? The dad still cared about that backslidden son. He's excited when he gets back. He rejoices when he comes back. And he says, you know what? We ought to make merry. We ought to rejoice. We ought to be glad. So, you know, when a lost sheep returns back to the fold, even if it's somebody who's already saved, but let's say somebody who's saved, you know, they screw up, or maybe they just get out of church for a while, or maybe they get backslidden, or who, just whatever the reason, you know, if we can get that person back and get them back serving God and get them back into the fold, we should be rejoicing about that. Amen? And be happy about that, and think about the fact that that person is an individual for whom Christ died. And not only that, one person can do a lot for the Lord. All throughout the Bible, we have people who did great works for the Lord. And then one person can also do a lot of damage. So we ought to care about the individual. We ought to rejoice over the individual. And just stop and think about what you as an individual can accomplish, because you matter. I've never liked these sermons that say, oh, we're all expendable, we're all dirt, none of us matters. Who's heard that kind of preaching before? You know, if you don't do it, someone else will. You're expendable. I've never liked that kind of preaching. I think it's totally unbiblical, okay? I believe that there are works that God has before ordained for us to do, and if we don't do them, they're not going to get done. I don't think that you're as replaceable as a washing machine part. I think that you are unique, that God has a plan for you. God has work for you to do as an individual. Remember, the very hairs of your head are numbered. God is up in heaven thinking about you. David said, you know, my sitting down, my rising up. I mean, look, he said that even when he was in his mother's womb, God was fashioning him and forming him. He didn't just do that for David. He did that for everybody. God forms and fashions the baby in his mother's womb. God has the hairs of our head all numbered. God knows when we get up. He knows when we go to bed. He hears all of our prayers. The Bible says that he collects all of our tears in a bottle. He writes all of our wanderings in a book. He knows what we're doing. He's paying attention. He loves us. He cares about us. And each of us has the potential to do great things for God. Each of us. And you say, well, you know, you're the pastor. I'm not. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor or not. You can do great things for God. Well, I'm a lady. You can do great things for God. Well, I've already screwed up my life in the past. You can still do great things for God. If you were done, then God will just bring you home. If you are here breathing air, then God has something for you to do. Otherwise, he'll just bring you home right now, right? He has you on this earth. There is work for you to do. here on this earth. And look, you can do great things. You can do a lot. First of all, you can reach one person, which is great. But you know what? If you actually are consistent with going out and winning souls, you can actually get a lot of people saved. Think about this. What if somebody just got 30 people saved per year for 50 years? That's 1,500 people. That's a huge, let alone what those 1,500 people do. All right? What if somebody just goes out and gets 30 people saved per year and they do that for 20 years? That's 600 people saved. Now, how many is 600 people? Well, 600 people would not fit in this auditorium. So imagine just packing this place out with people, just jam-packed with people, right? Imagine getting to heaven and meeting the people that you won to the Lord, and it fills this whole building. That'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? How would you like to have 600 people greeting you? Hey, thanks for giving us God's. I mean, just to say hi to each of them for 1 minute. Do the math. It's going to take you 10 hours or something. You know what I mean? Just to sit there and just to spend 1 minute with each person. People are just lined up for 10 hours. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you so much. Boy, that's a pretty big deal. And each one of those people is worth $1 million. You know, way more than that. Obviously, we can't even put a price. But I'm just using the 2,000 swine as a measuring stick. You know, just $1 million, $1 million, $1 million. I mean, what if I told you, hey, you can go out and earn $1 million every week? You know, just call this 900 number and send in $100. No, folks, people would line up for that. But you know what? Winning a soul to Christ is more valuable than that. And just think, look, you don't have to be a soul-winning superstar. I think any ordinary Joe who was consistent and put in the work could win 30 people to the Lord every year. I think that's a realistic goal. I think that's a reasonable goal. You know, if you go out and you go to a fairly receptive area and you go soul-winning for about an hour a week, you know, that's pretty realistic. And then maybe take a couple trips to the res, couple of missions trips here and there just to kind of give your numbers a little boost. But you know what? You could get 600 people saved in your lifetime. That would be amazing. That's a huge amount of people. But you know what the truth of the matter is? Most Christians, and I'm not talking about fake Christians, most saved, born again, children of God will go their entire life without winning a single soul to Christ. That's the true story. Not even one. I used to pray every night when I was a teenager that I would just win one person to the Lord in my entire life because I never had, and none of the people around me were doing it. And I thought, wow, that would just be amazing to win one person to the Lord. I used to pray that every night for years, every single night. Lord, please help me to win one person to Christ in my lifetime. I prayed that every night for years, okay? And so we need to understand that the vast majority of people, they're not fruitful. They're not doing the work. They're not participating in this thing of soul winning. And so we need to understand that person, and you say, well, you know, it's just frustrating because we go out and knock doors and everybody says no. And, you know, the last 2 months has just been all no. And look, I've gone 2 months without getting somebody saved. I've never gone 2 months without soul winning, but I've definitely gone 2 months without getting anybody saved. You know, sometimes you'll hit a dry spell. You're in a really bad area, Ahwatukee, or, you know, you get in an unreceptive area. But you know what? Even in Ahwatukee, we get about one person saved per week there on the Wednesday. So you're from Ahwatukee too. Yeah, there we go. This one person, he matters. So yeah, and that's a great point there. You know, we go to Ahwatukee, and yeah, you know, we bring 25 people out there soul winning, and we get one salvation. 25 people labor for an hour, 25 man hours, one salvation. Hey, that's great though. If we do that every week, that's 52 people saved in Ahwatukee in a year just from the Wednesday night soul winning alone. And I know there are other soul winning times going to that same area. So look, if at the end of the year you got 52 Ahwatukeans saved, that's a great accomplishment. Amen. So don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. And look, our church does focus on the more receptive areas, but frankly, we've gone to the receptive areas near our church literally 7, 8, 9 times. We've got to knock those fresh doors. We got to get Ahwatukee done, and it's more than half done. It's really exciting to go look at that map and see Ahwatukee more than halfway done, more than halfway shaded in. And, you know, it's great to go out there and get people saved week after week. But look, you know, you're going to run into a dry spell sometimes where you go months of beating your head against the wall. But you know what? After that dry spell, when you get that one person saved, it's worth it. It's worth it. Every time I get somebody saved, I walk away thinking, man, this is why I go soul winning, for these kind of people. I go for this kind of person. You know, this is the person I was looking for. This is what makes it worth it. You know, it reminds you, hey, this is why we're out here. We're out here. And I walk away thinking, man, just getting that one person saved, that made it worth it. The whole day, the whole week, it's worth it. One soul, one person, the value of one person. And don't forget that you have value too. So don't waste your own life. Let your life be redeemed and cashed in for something for the glory of God, that your life would not be wasted. Let none of our lives be wasted, right? Let's all live up to the potential that we have and the value that God places on us. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you that you care about us and love us all individually, Lord. I thank you that you're not this impersonal God who doesn't care, but that you actually know every thought and every breath that we take, Lord. Thank you for loving us in spite of our sins, and thank you so much for committing unto us this ministry of reconciliation. Help us to care about our brother and our sister and our loved one that's not saved. Help us to care about that cousin, that coworker, and even just to care about strangers. And just every door that we knock, Lord, I pray that we would actually care, that we would never just become some kind of a soul-winning machine or a soul-winning assembly line or become some kind of a soul-winning factory, Lord. Help us always care about each and every person that we witness to and to treat that person as we would want to be treated or we would want our loved one to be treated. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.